In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the best known and probably one of the best stories in the Bible is the call of Samuel. We probably have heard it many times, how the child Samuel was asleep in the temple when he heard a voice calling his name. He ran to the priest Eli, thinking it was he who had called him, but not so. This happened three times, and the third time, the priest realized who was calling the boy and told him to answer, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So Samuel went back to bed. This happened. The Lord spoke to Samuel. And the question which this story asks us to consider is, how does God call a man or a woman? It is worthy of note that Samuel did not recognize the call when it first came. In other words, there was not some special quality about it. It seemed as if it had come from Eli. And the question which this story confronts us with is, when God calls a man or woman, how does he or she know that it is God? And secondly, how does God do it? Some people have the impression that the call of God must come in a special way, like that of St. Paul, for instance, or a flash of light, or a special ethereal voice. It must be said that God can call us in an infinite variety of ways, through the medium of many things. But people have got to be receptive to his call. Elizabeth Browning wrote some lines which are very apt. She said, "The earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God. Only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries." So often we are just not ready to receive the call of God. We become involved in all sorts of things. We push God to the furthest corner of our minds. We call on him to help only when all else has failed. And yet we expect this God to break through into our consciousness with some supernatural revelation. And if it doesn't happen, then we are tempted to blame him for it. And yet, as the poem suggests, is there not ample evidence of God all around us? If only we can see it. It is worthy of note that the boy Samuel had been so trained in the service of God that he could respond to it when the time came. Are we ready for God's call? You know, I think we can expect too much from religion. Most people in other realms are ready and willing to train before expecting any great insights or skills or knowledge. For instance, they would be willing to study literature and indeed expect to study it before receiving any great understanding of it. And the same is true of a foreign language or a musical instrument. A doctor could not practice medicine without studying anatomy and pathology and many, many other subjects. People couldn't build bridges without first studying engineering and the many disciplines involved. And this is true in nearly everything we do or strive or accomplish. We have got to study and learn and apply ourselves. We've got to discipline ourselves. But somehow some people expect religious insights to come with little effort on their part. It is only when we are ready to discipline ourselves, to come to worship, to pray, to study, to think about God, and try and discern him at work in our world, that we can be receptive. How can a man appreciate God's handiwork if he never thinks about him? How can a man think of God calling him if he spends his whole time and energy and thought thinking about how he can be successful or acquire more money and luxury? Only when a man is ready and willing to study and to pray and to contemplate and to think of God will he be ready to answer as Samuel did. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And only when he is ready to do that will he identify God's voice. Yes, it's true. You can worship God anywhere. And we all have our own special places. Perhaps it's on a mountaintop, on a lovely summer's day when the air is clear and crisp. Perhaps it's by the seashore watching the waves crash in. Or perhaps it's being overwhelmed by the beauty of a sunset over Arran. But it is entirely different when the rain is sheeting down, when the wind is howling about us, and when visibility is almost zero. And that is why it is important that we go to a place where we can be free of all distractions, a place where we can seek God's presence, a place where we can think about him, what he means to us, and for what he has done for us. Some people would argue that God can speak to a man or a woman without all that. God can call a man out of the blue, as it were. Yes, all things are possible for God, and we mustn't limit him by what we think he can do or cannot. But I don't know of any person, nor have read of anyone who has been called in such a way. People whom we might class as not being religious have heard the call and responded to it, but usually only after they have been engaged in thought about the type of life they were living and where it was taking them. They had an innate dissatisfaction with what was going on in their lives. And so you could argue that in a sense they were prepared and receptive to such a call. And Paul was such a man. Even although he was a good Jew, there was something missing in his life. He persecuted the Christians in an almost mad frenzy, and yet at the same time, he was searching for something, and he found it on the Damascus Road. Philosophical arguments he could have disposed of easily, but when he met the risen Christ, in that encounter, he found that which his soul yearned for. Let me end with one further observation. It is almost impossible to win a man for Christ through argument. Towards the end of the 19th century, Aldous Huxley, the great agnostic, was a member at a house party in a big country house. And Sunday came around and most of the people there were preparing to go to church. But naturally, Huxley was not going to go. And he approached a man who was known to have a simple and radiant Christian faith. And he said to him, "Suppose you don't go to church today. I would like you to stay at home and tell me quite simply what your Christian faith means to me and why you are a Christian." "But," said the man, "you could demolish my arguments in an instant. I'm not clever enough to argue with you." And Huxley said gently, "I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to tell me simply what Christ means to you." And the man stayed at home and told Huxley of his faith. And when he had finished, there were tears in the great agnostic's eyes, and he said, "I would give my right hand if only I could believe that." It wasn't clever argument that touched Huxley's heart. He could have dealt efficiently and devastatingly with that. It was a simple presentation of the man's faith that moved the great agnostic to tears. Is that not our job? Is that not the task of the church? We have to be mission-minded. We have to be willing and able to tell of the faith that is ours. We don't need a soapbox to do it. We can do it by our lives. We can do it by our actions as well as our words. And surely it should be our prayer that Christ might use us and speak through us to further his kingdom and call others to himself. Amen. May God add his blessing to that preaching from his word, and to his name be all praise and glory.